We're going to turn to look at the Bible together. If you got given one on the way in, it'll be really helpful for you to have it in front of you. Jill's going to come and read in just a moment. If you didn't get one and you'd like one, pop up a hand, and Veman is agile and fit and healthy, and he'll bring you one. Anybody over there, Joe, good stuff. If you'd like to turn in a Bible to page 1182, as I mentioned, as a church, we've been in this sermon series looking at this book of Colossians, to Paul's letter. He's writing to the Colossian church, and we've been reading through it slowly, reading through it as a church. And so if you're visiting today, you're kind of landing in the middle of this series that we've had on for a month or so, and will take us till Christmas. So you're kind of landing in the middle, and I hope it's helpful for you as you arrive, whether you're a Christian or not. I hope this will be helpful, but it might be worth just saying, in some sense, what I do now, what we talk about and look at in these verses now is instructive, perhaps most particularly for the church family here. And so you get to kind of listen in to what we're talking about and thinking about. One of the things we've been thinking about as a church as we've gone through this book, this letter to the Colossian church, is how do you help a healthy church stay healthy? We've been trying to answer that question with Paul's help. I wonder what instinctively you would say. Maybe have a think in your mind while I sort this out. How you would instinctively answer that question. How do you keep a healthy church healthy? Anybody want to share an answer? Maybe later. How do you keep a healthy church healthy? And 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, we looked at those verses that I read earlier about the bigness of Jesus. And Paul was basically trying to persuade the Colossian church in the first century, and this church too, that if you want to stay healthy as a church, you need a big Jesus. You need to remember Jesus is glorious and enormous and wonderful. And that was the first part of his answer for how you keep a healthy church healthy. And today we're going to hear the second part of his answer for how you keep a healthy church healthy. That sound okay? Second part of his answer. And Jill's going to come and read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. So if you've got a Bible open on page 1182, Jill's going to read from the page at the top. It says big letters Colossians. Down on the right-hand side, there's a little number 21, if you can find that. Jill's going to read from the little number 21 to the end of the little number 23, that sentence. Okay? A couple of sentences. Follow along as Jill reads.
Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
Thanks, Jill. That is the second part of the answer. Don't know what you thought. What came to your mind as we read? I've tried to get into a habit of telling everybody exactly what I think the main thing is straight away, because I worry that I'm a bit confusing sometimes when I talk. And so straight away, I want to tell you the second way that Paul answers the question. Okay, he says you need a big Jesus if you want to be a healthy church, and you need to remember the crucial cross. Okay, so if you really want to, you can just switch off now, as long as you remember that to be a healthy church, you need a big Jesus and the crucial cross. What do you need?
Big Jesus.
Great. Okay, you can all go to sleep for the next 10 or so minutes. You need a big Jesus and you need to remember the crucial cross. If you want Berry Street Community Church, if this is your home, if you want Berry Street to be a good church, a healthy church, remember the crucial cross. Now, I was at a birthday party yesterday. Anybody else a fifth birthday party yesterday? Oh, just a little cluster there. Happy birthday, Jack, for a couple of weeks ago. And I got to dress up as Superman. If you ask Lizzie really nicely, she'll be She'll be generous to you and show you a picture. Jack was an excellent Spider-Man. But lots of superheroes, not all, lots of superheroes have a kind of a weapon or a tool, don't they? Yeah, I wonder if you can recognize any of these. Anybody, this is a bit, this hasn't printed very well, so I'll put it on the screen. Anybody recognize this? Don't shout out, just anybody recognize this? Oh, there he is. What is it? Thor's hammer. Thor and his hammer go together, don't they? Thor and his hammer. Ooh, what's this? Don't shout out, just if you know, just, can you see that? Anybody at the back? Okay, blank looks from the back. People know what that is? Emmanuel? Was that what you were going to say? Yeah? That's what you were going to say? That's Iron Man's suit. Iron Man, and frankly, Tony Stark is a bit of a rubbish superhero until he's got his suit on, isn't he? But the suit makes Iron Man. Oh, don't do that. What's this? Anybody who's older recognize this? Yeah, Bethany? It's Captain America's shield. Is that what you were going to say? Yeah, Jack, is that right? Captain America's shield? Captain America's shield. Captain America goes with his shield. They go together. Iron Man and his suit, they go together. Thor and his hammer, they go together. The cross and Jesus go together. And frankly, if I can put it like this, all those superheroes are a bit rubbish, partly because they're fictional, compared to Jesus. Jesus is like the ultimate superhero. I don't know if you got that sense when we read those verses earlier of his bigness, his majesty, his glory, his goodness. He holds everything together in a way that Iron Man can't. And Jesus' tool, his weapon, if you like, his greatest weapon is the crucial cross. And that's what Paul is trying to persuade the Colossians of and persuade this church family of. The cross is crucial. And he tries to persuade them of this by telling them a little story. I don't know if you noticed the first word in the verses that Jill read, right at the beginning there, next to the 21. Once. Lots of stories begin like that. Once. Once upon a time. What? It maybe don't answer this if you've got a PhD in English literature. What do we think all good stories have? Sure, okay, we can go there if you want. Three things I'm thinking of, Josh. A beginning, a middle, and an end. I think generally speaking, you can argue with me later, Matt and Hannah, if you want to. I think generally speaking, all good stories have a beginning, a middle, and an end. Should we take an example? Perhaps. Anybody recognize? Those of you who are older, you recognize? Yes? Good. Who's this, Ruby? The Very Hungry Caterpillar. Can any of you remember how the story begins? He started out as a caterpillar, and what is he? Very hungry. So what does he do? He eats a lot. Can anybody remember what he eats? I was going to try and remember it, but I couldn't. Come on, Hannah. Oh, you can't nod like that and then... An apple, a peach, some cake, a lollipop, a couple of some of those things as well. Cherry pie. And then he's so full and he eats, what does he eat at the end? A green, nice green leaf. What's the middle of the story? What happens then? Right in the middle, as he's finished all his food, he made a cocoon in the middle. He made a cocoon. I think that's upside down, but can you have an upside down cocoon? In fact, maybe. Does it? In fact, maybe I've got. Is that right? Is that better? A cocoon. He makes a cocoon. And so once upon a time, the hungry caterpillar ate lots of things and he became a cocoon, made a cocoon. And how does the story end? We all know this. He does. He does not just a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly. And that's how stories work, isn't it? Yeah, all nodding, all agreeing, that's how stories work. We get the same kind of thing in these few short verses that Paul writes to the Colossian church. He's just telling them a little story about who they are and who they were. I wonder if you noticed the story. It begins in a sad place, actually. It begins in a sad place. Once, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. That's where the story began for the Colossian church. It began with them being alienated enemies of God. They were separated from God. If God's everywhere. God's not up there, but if God is up there, they're over here, okay? They're separated from him, distant from him. It's as if in their minds they've gone, I don't want you. God, I don't want you. And they live as if that's true. They say, they ignore him. They live in ways that are contrary to what God wants. They ignore God, and so they're separated from him, alienated from him. I don't know if you know this. Yeah. This one? Who's that? Who's that? Ooh. Who's that?
Bingo.
It's Bingo. Okay. And what there was a time. What does alienation mean? Okay, it feels like a slightly odd word. It has the word alien in it, so that might give us some sense of like far off, distant creature. Alienation from God is bad. Okay, if you haven't got that sense yet, it's bad. In Dance Mode, the Bluey episode, maybe you like that one. In Dance Mode, right at the beginning, the scene is of the family just finishing their meal at a restaurant. And there's one chip left. And they order the bill. And Dad, what's Dad's name?
Bandit.
Bandit is like, oh, there's a chip left. Somebody needs to eat that. Is anyone going to eat that? And so grabs the chip, eats the chip, and then Bingo comes back up from picking up his crayons on the floor. And is like, where's Chippy? I was saving Chippy. And he makes this kind of face because he's sad. And there's a little sense there of their relationship breaking down a little bit. It's like the first little glimpse of alienation. As Bingo is sad, is upset at Dad. It's a tiny glimpse of what alienation is like. And yet, for the Colossian church, the alienation was much bigger than that. It was massive. It was a completely broken relationship with God. They're separated from him by what the Bible calls sin, that sense of ignoring him and not wanting him, alienated. And in their heads, because they don't do the things God wants, they're enemies. They say, I don't want him. They ignore him. And so that's where the story begins. Alienated enemies. It's a sad place for a story to start. You're going to get your happy ending. It's a sad place for the story to start. And we don't get right to the middle. The middle comes in a moment. Before we get to the middle, Paul gives us the ending. Paul gives us the ending. I wonder if you noticed it. Once upon a time, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. It's a really big but in the Bible. It's a really big but. But now, God has reconciled you. The story is this: once upon a time, Colossian church, once upon a time, Christian, once upon a time, Berry Street Community Church, you were alienated from God, but now, God has reconciled you. He's made you friends. You're now friends. And so now you're not alienated anymore. God still isn't up here, but let's, you know, think about it like this. In terms of proximity to God, now the Colossian church, because they're no longer alienated enemies, now they're reconciled friends. They get to pray. They get to call on God as Father. They get to worship him and enjoy him. They get to bring their requests to him. They get the promise of eternal life forever with God. They get to be his precious sons and daughters. They're now reconciled friends. And that's the end. That's the happy ending. But how did we get there? How did we get to the happy ending? Well, the middle of the story gives us the happy ending. Verse 22, but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. How do the Colossian Christians become reconciled friends who God smiles upon and is overjoyed with? Through Christ's death, through the cross. The cross is the middle of the story for the Colossians. Once upon a time, they were alienated enemies. Through the cross, they become reconciled friends. That's the story. That's the story that Paul tells of their history. And the story shows them that the cross is crucial. To get from being alienated enemies to reconciled friends, you can only go through the cross so that you might be friends with God again. As Jesus goes to the cross and dies, he takes on himself the punishment for all the things that caused our alienation with God, so that we might be forgiven and cleansed, our debt paid, and enter into the freedom of being reconciled friends. That's the story. And so the cross needs to be right at the heart of every church if it's going to be a faithful church. And the cross needs to be right at the heart of every Christian's life. As you, if you follow Jesus, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, the cross should be central and crucial to you. And if you're part of this church family, I hope we have a sense of, maybe we could do better at this, I hope we have a sense of the cross being crucial to church life for us. We get to call each other brothers and sisters in this church family because of the cross, because we've gone through this story and we've become reconciled friends with God, his sons and daughters, and so because of the cross, we're brothers and sisters. I don't know if you've noticed my parents were recently in Barcelona and they went to the Sagrada Familia. I don't know if you know it. It's a massive cathedral with beautiful stained glass windows. Have you noticed our stained glass window? Have you noticed our beautiful stained glass window? Didn't cost as much money, didn't take as long to make, doesn't cost as much to renovate if we need to do that. Have you noticed our stained glass window? The cross at the heart of church life. The cross at the heart of life for the Christian. I don't know if you've noticed our logo as well. Right at the center of our logo, a cross. Because we want the cross to be central to church life because it's crucial. And the reason Paul majors here is to help a healthy church like ours stay healthy. If we're going to be a healthy church, we need a big Jesus, and we need to remember the cross is crucial. And it's kind of where Paul gets to in verse 23 when we read that verse is this. If your story, if you're a Christian, if your story is having been an alienated enemy of God, now a reconciled friend, if you're now a reconciled friend, why would you go anywhere else? The cross made you into a reconciled friend of God. Why would you go anywhere else? So keep the cross central. You could do that by adding to Jesus. You might say, oh, I've sinned in lots of ways this week and I need the cross and I need to be better and then I can be a friend of God. No, the cross makes you a friend of God. You might think my spiritual experience is a bit limited. I need some special meditation or some incense to kind of add to my experience of God. No, you have a full experience of God because you've been made a reconciled friend through the cross, if that's you, if you're a Christian this morning. And so here's a question for us to think about if we're part of this church family. How are we getting on at remembering that the cross is crucial? Maybe if you think we're doing a terrible job of keeping the cross central in church life, you could tell me. That would be really helpful to know. We want to keep the cross central. And perhaps a good question to ask yourself if you're a Christian here this morning. Is the cross central in your life? When you think of the cross, maybe when you see our stained glass window on a Sunday morning, do you go, oh, I need the cross. I need that. When you pray, do you pray, Father, thank you so much for the cross? When you sing about the cross, do you feel deep joy in your heart as you celebrate what Jesus has done, dying for you that you might be a reconciled friend? Brothers and sisters here, if we're part of this church family, please can we try really hard over the next weeks to just enjoy the cross, speak to each other about the cross, to remind each other of the cross, sing of it with joy and gusto that we might all remember together that it's crucial to life here. Might be that you are visiting and you once called yourself a Christian, or you kind of call yourself a Christian, but as I talk about the crucial cross, you think, no, the cross isn't that important to me. Hear God say to you this morning that if that's you, you need a rethink. You need a refresh. You need to remember again. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, the cross is crucial to you. If you don't have the cross, if you don't love the cross, you don't get to be reconciled friends. Might be you're here and just visiting, and this is all a bit weird. The prayer, the singing, the guy at the front speaking. You just came for a Thanksgiving service. I'd love you to not miss this morning why Christians love the cross. You might see football players enter the pitch and sign the cross. You can talk about their sincerity if you want, but what are they doing there? They're trying to remember the cross. You might wonder why people have necklaces with crosses on them. Because the cross is precious to them. I hope it's helpful to know why the cross is so precious to Christians, because it makes them reconciled friends with God. And don't miss this morning the invitation to you to move from being an alienated enemy of God to a reconciled friend. You can do that through the cross. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing about the cross. And my hope is this, if you're a Christian here this morning, I hope that you can sing this song with refreshed and renewed joy, because the cross is so crucial to you. So let me pray and then we'll stand and sing. Father God, thank you so much that you've given us the Bible so that we can know you and understand what you're like and who you are. Thank you for giving us the Lord Jesus in history, in time and space, that we might know him and understand him and meet him through what we know of him in the Bible. Thank you so much that through the cross, people can move from being alienated enemies to reconciled friends. But Father, the cross for many of us here is so precious, and so we thank you for it again. Please would it be central to all of our lives, and would we love it and celebrate it each day. In Jesus' name, amen.